Hello. Good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us, we are glad that you are here. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this upcoming week. On Wednesday night at 6:30, we have a supper. And all are welcome to it. It's free. It won't cost you anything. Please come if you're able. It's followed by a time of Bible study and prayer. Next Sunday, there will be a congregational meeting after the worship service to present the budget for 2019. The third Sunday Family Fellowship Luncheon for December will be the church Christmas party on December the 19th at 6:30 p.m. And the candlelight service this year will be Sunday night, December the 23rd at 6:30 p.m. The Advent wreath is provided by Serenell Champion in memory of Elvis Champion. And Serenell is in the hospital this morning with pneumonia. So we'll be praying for her. Right down at the bottom of the page, you'll see question 92 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 92 asks, what is a sacrament? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 3 through 5. Would you read it with me responsibly? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology together. Don't have it? Okay, we can do it without the piano. A cappella. Let's go.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed be God Most High, who gives comfort to His people through the gospel of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, whose incarnation we come to celebrate. Let us hear good tidings of great joy. Jesus is the Savior of sinners and Lord of heaven and earth. Let us hear the gospel, believe, rejoice, praise, and adore with our eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father through Jesus Christ. And let us pray the way that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 208. We are going to sing all stanzas, so if you are able, please stand and let's sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. You join me and let's all confess our faith together using the ancient apostles' creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. There are some important things in the bulletin that I rarely ever mention, but one of them is on the right hand side of the bulletin, just under that box at the top that gives the shorter version of our driving purpose at First Presbyterian Church. And it says, "You are received into communicant membership on the basis of your personal testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ. For anyone interested in discussing saving faith in Jesus Christ or of learning of our church's mission and ministry, the first step is to contact us. So please speak to the pastor or one of the elders or leave a message on the church phone." Jason and Jerry Walker have been regular visitors with us. And a couple of weeks ago, they expressed to me a desire to become members of our church. And so they met with the session last Wednesday night. They gave their personal testimonies. And they affirmed the questions of church membership. And the session voted to receive them into membership. And so I'm going to ask them to come forward now this morning and give affirmation before the whole church of the declarations and promises of church membership. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you?
We do.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you?
We do.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and worship to the best of your ability? Do you?
We do.
Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Do you?
We do.
Thank you and welcome.
Thank you.
God bless y'all. Thank y'all. And at the end of the service, please give them the right hand of fellowship and welcome them into membership in our church. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we praise You because You are the Creator of the ends of the earth and You are the Savior of sinners. You give comfort to Your people through the gospel of the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we dishonor You in our thoughts and words and deeds, depending on our own strength, our own self-sufficiency, we fail. Glorying in our own righteousness, we reject You. Turning our faces from You, we desire the things of this world that can never truly satisfy, to satisfy us. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking comfort from the things of this world and from our own self-achievements. Cleanse the darkness from our lives and turn our faces and our hearts to You so that we may receive the comfort of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray for the sick and the suffering. We pray for Sarah Nell in hospital with pneumonia this morning and unable to be here to play the organ for us. We pray for Ronnie Wall, for Jordan Downs, for Lovey Collier and her three children. We pray for Matt Myrick, and we pray for Mason Myrick seeking help this morning. We pray for Bernie Jensen and for Lynn Mitchell, for Johnny Frank Whitten, for Buddy Wally. We thank you that 4-year-old Tinley, granddaughter of Jason and Jerry Walker, got a normal MRI. We pray that you would continue to dispense your grace and mercy and healing all of these according to your will. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here with us. We pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady that you would brighten her days. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, especially for the ones that we know, the ones listed in our bulletin that we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with MTW, the Davlos in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills winding up their service in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne coming home from France for Christmas, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, for Imad Mikhail in Egypt, for the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti that are being helped by Covenant Presbytery, that their material needs would be supplied and that their spiritual needs would be met, for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest. For the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We thank you for these new members today, Jason and Jerry. Thank you for bringing them to us. We pray that you would bless them and us by them becoming united with us. We pray that you would speak to every heart this morning by your Holy Spirit through your word and answer the needs of every longing heart according to your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading through the Psalms for our responsive readings, we have come to Psalm 20 this morning. You can find Psalm 20 on page 790 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn there and let's read together responsively Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings.
May He give you the fire of your heart.
We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God.
May the Lord grant all your prayers.
Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm.
O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call.
Our next hymn is number 195, Joy to the World. If you're able, please take a hymn book and let's all stand and sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come.
Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, You have given to us the best that heaven had to offer. You have given us Your only begotten Son. With gratitude in our hearts for Your unspeakable gift to us, we give back to You these tithes and offerings, and we pray that You would use them to advance Your kingdom and Your glory in this place and even to the ends of the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And this is what it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that verse after the choir sings.
Oh,
in 1989, a man purchased a painting at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, for $4. It was an old, torn depiction of a country scene, and the man only purchased it because he was interested in the wooden frame that it was in. He liked the wooden frame that it was in. He only wanted the frame, so he bought it for $4 and took it home and removed the painting from the frame. When he removed the painting, the frame fell apart, and he found a folded document between the canvas and the wood backing that turned out to be an old copy of the Declaration of Independence. After the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776, it had a Philadelphia painter named John Dunlap to print copies that very evening to carry the news of America's independence to the people. About 200 copies were printed and distributed. The copy found behind the old painting is one of just 24 copies printed by John Dunlap on July the 4th, 1776, known to have survived. Sotheby's estimated its value at that time at $800,000 to $1.2 million. The man who bought that $4 painting at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, never expected to find an original copy of the Declaration of Independence inside of it worth $1 million. He was totally surprised. You don't expect something like that. Well, it's not the same kind of surprise, but you might be surprised when you read these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We started to look at the Beatitudes last Sunday. The first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The second one says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those are surprising statements. You don't expect that. It's the opposite of what we would expect. Our thinking has become so influenced by the world that we don't expect the poor in spirit or those who mourn to be blessed. The world bristles at this kind of teaching. The world rejects this kind of teaching. It's contrary to everything that the world teaches. These standards of blessing are diametrical opposites to what the world holds up to us day after day after day. The world says, "Blessed are the rich in money and power and influence and fame and beauty. And blessed are the pleasure-filled, the entertained, the amused, the highly acclaimed, the happy-go-lucky, the party-obsessed, thrill-finders." But Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn." So how is it that mourning results in comfort? First of all, mourning brings comfort if it is not the wrong kind of mourning. There are several kinds of mourning, and some of them are wrong. Self-pity is a wrong kind of mourning. We find an example of self-pity in the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Jezebel threatened to kill him. He fled a day's journey into the wilderness and he came to a cave where he spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." I've always felt sorry for Elijah at this point. But apparently he was having a spell of self-pity and he got absolutely no sympathy from God, because God said to him that he had preserved 7,000 servants in Israel who had never bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. Elijah thought he was the only one left, and he was having a spell of self-pity, but there were 7,000 others. His mourning did not rise above self-pity, and it was therefore a wrong kind of mourning on that occasion. There's a selfish kind of mourning that mourns over personal losses. After Pharaoh had let Moses and the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt, he had an apparent change of heart. He regretted letting them go. Exodus 14:5 says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done, they asked, letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They said, we have let all those Israelites go and we have lost their services. Pharaoh was sorry. And he bemoaned that he had let the Israelites go. But he was only sorry because he lost their services. That is, he lost the free slave labor they had been providing. Mourning over personal losses does not qualify for this comfort that Jesus is talking about. There's a selfish kind of mourning that comes from not being able to satisfy some greedy desire. We find an example of this in 1 Kings 21:1-6. There was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange for it, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down to me by my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him. What's made you so upset that you're not eating? I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused, Ahab told her. So Ahab could not satisfy this selfish desire that he had to have Naboth's vineyard, and it set him to mourning. That kind of mourning does not qualify for God's comfort. There's another wrong kind of mourning. It is a hypocritical type of mourning. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others to show men that they are fasting. Sometimes we distort our faces and look sad and gloomy because it makes us look all pious and devout. If our mourning is like that, then it does not qualify for God's comfort. When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, he did not mean those who mourn in self-pity, or those who mourn in regret, or those who mourn in sullenness, or hypocritical somberness. None of these kinds of mourning qualify for the comfort that Jesus spoke about. There are some other types of mourning that are not improper per se, but are not exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One is a kind of sorrow that has benefits on a natural level. Sorrow has a way of just sort of building you up and strengthening you and, you know, making you the wiser for it. Many people experience this wisdom through adversity. They even have written poems about it. There's an old poem that goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. It's a very nice poem, and it expresses a bit of sentimental truth, but it's not what Jesus had in mind here. There are other kinds of mourning that are legitimate, but are not what Jesus was talking about here. There's mourning over the death of a loved one, and certainly we seek the comfort of Jesus in bereavement over death, and he is able to provide it, but that's not what the Beatitude is talking about. There is a legitimate mourning over injustices in our society, mourning over the tyrannies of our society, mourning over the violence that is manifested in our society, mourning over racism as it exists in our society, and all of the other evils that seem to be present in our society. And Christians have seen those things and have responded to those things. But that's not what the Lord Jesus has in mind here. So there are types of mourning that are selfish, and there are types of mourning that are legitimate, but not exactly what our Lord had in mind when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If that is the case, then what did Jesus mean? Mourning can bring comfort if it is the right kind of mourning. And what is the right kind of mourning? When we looked at the first beatitude last week, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we said that it had to do with the recognition of our sinful nature. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are corrupt at the very core of our being and unable of ourselves to do anything to save ourselves from that condition. We are unable to please God, and we don't have anything to commend ourselves to Him because we are sinful beings. We have offended God with our sin. We are actually in rebellion against Him. If we recognize that the first beatitude has to do with the recognition of our sinful nature, then it follows very naturally that we should, in the second beatitude, read that it has to do with the feeling that follows the recognition of our sinful nature. Mourning is the feeling that follows the recognition of our sinful nature. Blessed are the poor in spirit first, and then blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what we have here is a mourning over the fact of our sin. It is a mourning over the fact that our relationship with God has been broken. Our communion with God has been severed due to our antagonism toward Him in our thinking, in our heart, and in our actions. It is a sorrow over our sin and what our sin has done to separate us from God that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. What Jesus had in mind when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," was mourning over personal sinfulness. When someone sees his sin as an act of hostility and offensiveness against God and mourns because of it, that qualifies for the comfort promised in this beatitude. Someone who mourned over personal sinfulness was Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah said, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You want to know what mourning Jesus was talking about? That's it. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It is that feeling. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have been in the presence of God, and I have analyzed myself and I have seen myself as God sees me in my sinfulness. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 21 through 24 revealed a spirit of mournfulness over sin that is in tune with this beatitude when he said, I have discovered this principle within me that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the kind of mourning that the Beatitude is talking about. Wretched man that I am, my life is dominated by sin that is offensive to God. It sees in the personal life. It sees sin in the personal life as the wicked, heinous evil that it is to God and grieves over it. We can learn something about this mourning from the times in Scripture that Jesus mourned. Three times in Scripture, Jesus wept. The first time was at the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus died, and Jesus came to see them. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. And Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because death separates brothers and sisters, children and parents, loved ones from loved ones. And death is the consequence of sin. Sin has introduced death into the world. In Luke 19, we read about Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus wept because of the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem because of her sin. One more time, Jesus wept, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is not recorded in the Gospels, but in the book of Hebrews. The epistle to the Hebrews says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, his agony was accompanied by strong crying and tears. And again, the strong crying and tears was over the curse of sin. That's the only way you can explain our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not because his disciples would soon abandon him. It was not because Satan was about to have a fleeting moment of victory. It was not because he was going to die on a Roman cross. It was because now he must face the curse of sin, the divine judgment upon sin. He must drink the cup of the wrath of God for sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, Jesus saw this horrid, ugly, foul thing called sin, which had come into life and introduced death into life and had upset life and made life unhappy. He wept because of that. He groaned in his spirit. And as he saw the city of Jerusalem rejecting him and bringing upon itself its own damnation, he wept because of it. He mourned over it, and so does his true follower, the one who has received his nature. In other words, he must mourn because of the very nature of sin itself, because it has ever entered into the world and it has led to these terrible results. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn over personal sin, for they will be comforted. So, where then is the comfort in mourning? Mourning can bring comfort when we understand the source of comfort and how it comes to us. God Himself is the source of comfort. Isaiah 49:13 says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." Isaiah 51:12-13 says, I am He who comforts you, the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." Isaiah 66:13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." How does God comfort us? The Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the great creeds historically of the Christian faith, says in one of its questions, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And the answer is that I, with body and soul, in both life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all of the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, wherefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him." God comforts us with salvation. God comforts us at conversion. We recognize that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We mourn over our sinful condition. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It is God at work regenerating our hearts and making us alive in Christ Jesus. He continues to comfort us throughout life. We are walking along the path of righteousness as a result of regeneration, and then we begin to stray away from it because we still have the remnant of that old nature within us. We mourn over the effect of sin in our lives. And Jesus is like the great shepherd with His rod and His staff. Psalm 23 says, "Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." He brings us back to the path of righteousness. He is comforting us by working sanctification in our lives. Some tragedy or suffering or loss comes along, and the presence of God becomes more acutely aware to us because He goes with us through those valleys of deep darkness, even the valley of the shadow of death. Then when we come to the end of our lives on this earth, there is eternal comfort in heaven. In the eternal state, we shall be completely and entirely blessed. There will be nothing to mar life, nothing to detract from it, nothing to spoil it. Sorrow and sighing will be no more. All tears shall be wiped away, and we shall bask forever and ever in the eternal sunshine of God's presence and experience joy and bliss and glory unmixed and unspoiled. Do you know what it is to mourn in the sense that this beatitude is talking about? Have you ever experienced that kind of mourning? Do you know it? Have you analyzed yourself in the presence of the holiness of God and mourned over your sinfulness to God with a yearning for His comfort? That is how you will get comforted. Thank God there is a comforter, Jesus Christ, who has made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for the sin that we mourn over, who takes notice of those who mourn and comes to comfort them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that the poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that those who mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work through Your Word to help us accurately understand Your Word and bring about appropriate responses to these Beatitudes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 214. Angels, we have heard on high, and we're going to sing all stanzas, all three stanzas. Would you please stand? Let's sing hymn 214. A very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.